This is the word of the Lord in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I appreciate what's gone before very much. And just briefly to tell you what's on my heart, there's many places where the expression God is occurs in the Bible. Many are adjectives and give us characteristics about the living God who rules this universe. God is great. God is good. You read that God is mighty. You read that God is... And it gives many characteristics. There are also places in the scripture where you find that God is the I am. He told that to Moses at the burning bush when Moses says, well, what am I going to tell the children of Israel that your name is? What is your name? God said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent thee. And then how often does the Lord Jesus Christ use that I am expression? Describing himself, he says, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, before Abraham was, I am. When the high priest finally saw his prosecutorial case falling apart at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ at his home, or at his father-in-law's home, he finally said, I adjure you by the living God, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? You know what Jesus Christ said? I am, and henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God and coming with glory. So over and over again, that Son of Man, Jesus Christ, uses that term that God used. I am, because he is God. But what I was interested in, especially in the New Testament, four examples in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament, is where the scripture says God is and then a noun. God actually is telling something, a thing that he is, and it helps us see a little bit more about God. And this is the first one that I wanted to read in verse 24. God is a spirit. Now, before I do that, let me quickly talk about John 4 and what happens. This is the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has led his disciples to Samaria. Samaria is north of Judea, where Jerusalem is, and south of Galilee, where the Sea of Galilee is. Samaria is right in the middle. And at this point in history, the people that were born Samaritans in Samaria, and the people that were born Jews in Judea didn't have much to do with each other. But the Lord came and sat down, being weary with his journey, at a well in Samaria, and this woman came, and he did something that was very unusual. He asked her for a drink of water, and she even found that unusual because the Jews and the Samaritans at that time didn't speak very much. And the Lord told her, she was questioned, why would you, a Jew, ask water of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And he said, if you'd known who was asking, you would have asked him, and he would have given you a different kind of water. The water of life. It'd be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now, please don't get confused there. He didn't say, if you ask of the Savior, he will give you life. You know, man, before he has everlasting life, will not ask for such blessings from God because he doesn't seek to please God. But when a child of God who has everlasting life goes and asks for that water of life from the Savior Jesus Christ, then he receives refreshment, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So it's something that we need really to get through days in this life. We need something in order to refresh us until we go home. And the way we do that is ask our Lord Jesus, Lord, please refresh me. Give me that water. And so she said, well, give me that water so that I don't come here to draw. And he said, go get your husband and come here. She said, I have no husband. And he said, you've spoken well, because you've had five husbands, and he that you have now is not your husband. Well, that was an uncomfortable topic, so she changed the subject. She said, why, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you, being a Jew, say that Jerusalem is the place that you ought to worship. And so she changes the subject from everlasting water to her relationship status to the matter of how different people worship. And even there, she's kind of in a bad place, because Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He says there's coming a change. Right now, people perceive things geographically. You say, worship in this mountain. There's some history of it. The Jews say, worship in Jerusalem at the temple. And there's a good reason for that. That's what God instructed David and Solomon and those that came after them to do. So he goes on to say flatly, between the way you see things and the way the Jews see things, the Jews are correct. That's what he says in verse 22. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, he's saying here that the Jews at that time, whatever their problems were, had the oracles of God, which gave the way of true worship. Now, that's something important to have in context here. So hold on to that. And then he says, for salvation is of the Jews. What does that mean? Well, in the most deep, eternal sense, it meant he himself was what came forth as a Jew, and salvation is of Jesus Christ, who himself came from the lineage of the Jews. And so eternal salvation is of the Jewish person, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Eternal salvation certainly comes that way. But also, what man knew about God reliably also came from the Jews, because God had blessed them to write the first portion of the Scripture, as it's been described. So you have both eternal salvation coming from the Jewish individual, Jesus of Nazareth, and you have day-to-day deliverance from the Scriptures, which had been kept through the ages by the Jewish people. And then in verse 23 says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That is, it's about to be revealed to God's children that it's not in any particular place, whether you think it's in this mountain or whether right now they sacrifice in Jerusalem at the temple, that worship is about to be released from this kind of geographic attachment. It's going to be in spirit. God's a spirit. He's a spirit that rules over the universe. And in verse 24 he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. After this conversation, she, you know, this has been uncomfortable. It's like, all right, here is somebody that wouldn't even talk to me, asking me for water. Then he talks about this everlasting water. Sounds something good I would like. But when I ask him, he immediately asks me a question that's very uncomfortable. Starts talking about five failed marriages and what the situation I'm in now. And then after I change the subject to religion, he tells me that I don't know much about religion. And so, though she was with one who was comforting, the subject itself was uncomfortable. How would you like to review all your relationship failures and ignorance about religion and God? That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? And so she changes the subject again, but now she comes to the very best place. Verse 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, isn't that a comfort that at least I look to? Is in spite of all my failures, in spite of all the things that I've done wrong, that I've understood wrong, that I've misunderstood, I know that the Messiah is coming, and he's going to make it all right. Isn't that a good comforting thing? And that's what she comes to. It's like, I just know that the Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When he comes, he's going to make it all clear. He's going to tell us all things. And then the man who's speaking with her says, that's me. That's me. Well, she doesn't take offense at this. She just leaves and goes into the town. And you know what she says? She tells the people of the town, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, what had they discussed? They'd discussed water. They'd discussed marriage. And they'd discussed worship. And they were very brief discussions. But from her perception at that point, he had told her everything about her life. Now, I'm sure there were other things that must have happened in her life. She probably had cooked some good meals. She'd probably done some hard work. She probably played with toys as a little girl. She probably had had fun with her cousins. She'd probably done a lot of things in her life. But what was overwhelmingly important to her is what he had discussed with her. There, those failed relationships and that half-understood, poorly understood religion, he had told her, she said, all things that ever she did. And she asked, is this not the Christ? And the people of the town came back with her and then heard him speak. And the town, the Samaritan town, became believers in Jesus Christ. So now, if she updated, you know, what her life was about, she could say, well, I grew up and I had 5 failed marriage and I had a kind of a poor relationship and I had trouble understanding religion. And then God blessed me to be instrumental in converting the whole town to believing in the one named Jesus Christ. Now, that's quite a story, isn't it? But that's what had happened to her. And in the process of this conversation, God had told her, the Lord Jesus Christ had said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Let me say what often gets said about this verse, because it's true. If we're really going to worship God, we cannot do that without his Holy Spirit. Even children of God who have been born again of his Holy Spirit need a special presence of God's Holy Spirit to set them free in such a way that they're able to worship him. And that's why before every meeting that we have, every time we pick up the songbook, and certainly every time that a sinner stands up in the pulpit to try to declare the gospel, there's a need to pray, Lord God, give us your Spirit. Please bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit. So we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that means worship needs to be based on facts. And We've just heard about a book of facts. It's this Bible that's before us. And so worship, if it's to be true worship, requires the presence of God's Holy Spirit, and it requires that we do things and say things that are in accordance with this book. And that gets preached a lot, but I don't think it ever gets over-preached, because many times those things are ignored. Many times we may think that we're so scriptural or so correct that we don't need to ask God for the presence of His Spirit. Or, conversely, folks may get to think that they are so spiritually blessed and being led of the Spirit, they can ignore the Bible. And you know, if you don't worship God according to truth of the Bible, you're saying that you know better how He should be worshiped than He does. How would you brothers like it if you over and over again ask your wife, you know, if you get me something, honey, for my birthday or for Christmas, what I'd really like is a power tool, especially one of these with the lithium ion batteries that's cordless. That's what I'd really like. And then every occasion, she buys you a new suit and tie. You know, I really would like this cordless drill. I really would like this portable sander. I really would like this skill saw over here. And you keep getting a suit, or you keep getting a tie. Or you say, I think I'm going to buy you some tickets. What would you like? Well, I really would like to go to the symphony. And then every time, she gets you tickets to a wrestling contest. You know, you would begin to wonder, I think that she loves me, but why doesn't she just plain listen to what I want? But it's the same thing about worship. People can make up all kind of things and say it's the worship of Jesus Christ, but we should be diligent to see what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has actually inspired in His Word to guide us in worship. So if we're really going to worship, we need God's Spirit present, and we need to do everything we do and say everything we say in accordance as much as we can, as much as we know, in accordance with this book. God is a Spirit. Think about the first verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. So there at the very start of the Bible, you have a description of what God is. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying this about God is a Spirit, even as He stood there in the flesh as God. God is a Spirit, and therefore His power is not confined to a geographic location. His power is not confined to the imagination of man. His power is not confined. He is not only a Spirit. He is the Spirit that created all other spirits. Think about that. God is a Spirit. Infinite. Omnipotent. Omniscient. Omnipresent. He does according to His good will. He does all His pleasure. He is wherever He wants to be. Is He here now? That's our great hope and prayer. But is He somewhere the other side of the Andromeda galaxy, ruling and reigning? Yes, He is. God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, real quickly, Hebrews chapter 12 ends with this verse. For our God is a consuming fire. Want to know what God is? God is a Spirit. But God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? Well, consuming means devouring. It means something that will take and change whatever it comes into contact with. Let me tell you, everything that God does not make or remake to withstand his presence, righteousness and holiness shall not abide. Our God is a consuming fire. If we're going to have a kingdom to rejoice in, it needs to be a kingdom that cannot be moved. If we ourselves are going to stand in the presence of God, we have to be refined. We have to be made righteous and holy. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and paying for all of the sins of all of his people and imputing to them his own righteousness has made them fit to stand in the very presence of the consuming fire. The Spirit that created the universe, the Spirit that rules over it now, the consuming fire that is God. You, I'm not talking about your body, but even that will be remade. You in spirit and soul have been made fit to stand by the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the presence of God, where your spirit and soul will go when you lay down this body and this life. And yet that's not the end of the story. God's going to raise your body, and yet not as it is now. He's going to raise it glorified, fit to stand in the presence of the consuming fire. Remember, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He couldn't see his face and live. But God put Moses in the cleft of a rock and covered the cleft with his hand and passed before so that he would see his back parts, that is, the goodness and the glory and the mercy and the compassion that would follow, described in the Bible. So there, God makes his children fit to stand, able to stand, righteous to stand in the presence of God, who is a consuming fire. Now then, if we come over to 1 John, the epistle, we read something else that God is. It says in verse 5 of chapter 1, this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we have God is a spirit. We have God is a consuming fire. Now, the Holy Spirit inspires John to write, God is light. This is different from what's described in Star Wars about the Force. You ever seen the Star Wars series? There, you've got this thing called the Force, and it's even spoken of in such a way that it kind of uses language that you might use about God. In the movie, they say, may the Force be with you. And you think, wow, what is that there? But it turns out this Force has a dark side. Well, it's got a light side and a dark side. As you keep watching it, you find out some other things about this, that the people who are really in tune with the Force, the reason why is they've got a bunch of little crawlers in their blood, the midichlorians, okay? And you find out that it's kind of hereditary. Do you know that's not what the Bible says about God? It says that those that are children of God who are born not of the flesh, nor of the blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it has nothing to do with your hereditary ancestry or what's in your blood. It has everything to do with what was accomplished in the period where he shed his blood. But he doesn't have a dark side and a light side. You don't have to worry about your anger and your fear taking you to the dark side of God, because the scripture says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you find a time in your life that you're in fear, you can go to God with that. Psalm 56, go read it. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time you're angry, you can go to God with that. Be ye angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, when you're afraid and angry, that's not going to take you to the dark side of God. But don't leave it unresolved when you're afraid or when you're angry. Go to God, casting all your cares on Him, for He careth for you. So God is a spirit. God is a consuming fire. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Then we read this in 1 John chapter 4, same book, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There's something else that God is. He is love. Don't misuse the scripture. Sometimes people say, well, God is love, so he would never suffer anything bad to happen. And since bad things happen, maybe there is no God. Well, that's not a Bible perspective. It doesn't say God is love and nothing else. You need to put this together. God is love. God is light. God is a consuming fire. God is a spirit. Need to put all of these things that the scripture says, and we're just kind of scratching the surface now. God is love. Well, what is love? The scripture tells us it's the bond of perfectness. So God's love links him to every creature that he loves and ties him and binds him forever to them. That's why they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of God's hand. It says also that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You ever thought of it that way? Sometimes we like to think of love as just kind of a happy, warm, fuzzy feeling. But the scripture says that love is, or charity is, the bond of perfectness, and love is the fulfilling of the law. As God not only binds himself to his creatures, he fulfills the law for them. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for his children. He bound himself to his children, to those that God gave him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And then when his hour was come, he went to the cross and fulfilled God's holy law for them. So love is the bond of perfectness, and it is the fulfilling of the law, and God is love. Now, let me go to my final one. It's in the Old Testament, and it's not the only, I haven't covered all the ones in the Bible, but this is the last one that I want to speak about. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Does that give you a little more of a view of God? Some of these things are kind of mysterious, almost frightening. God is a spirit. God's a consuming fire. Okay, those are awesome, because he is awesome. Then God is light. God is love. Those are wonderful, aren't they? Think about God being that. He's light. It says he shall dwell in the thick darkness, but there's no darkness in him. He is light. That's his first commandment. The Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. Let there be light. Those are wonderful things. But then we get to this last one. God is our. There's something about God that's yours. That's grace, isn't it? There's something about God that's yours. Kind of like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I love that term, very present. Because I read over in Romans chapter 7, the experience that Paul put down, and this was the experience that the scripture that helped me finally join the church. In Romans 7, there's a scripture that says, for I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You find that yourself? I find it over and over again. It's just with me. And I've learned from the scriptures, I don't have to do it. I can resist it, but it's with me until the day that I die. Evil is present with me. It's the truth. I need to acknowledge it. But here's what I find encouraging. When I would do good, evil is present with me. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Evil's present, but God is very present. That means as close as evil seems in on your inward man. You ever felt that way? Inside of you is an inward person that delights in the law of God. There's something in you that longs for righteousness and goodness and cleanness and truth and love and mercy. There's something deep inside of you. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law dwelling in my members, warring against me. There it is. I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But oh, the inward man, though he contends with that, and there's that evil, is present with him. God's closer. And that's a blessing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I hope you can remember at least some of these, five of them that we've talked about. God is a spirit. God is a consuming fire. God is light. God is love. God is our refuge and strength. We've just scratched the surface telling about God, whose name we call upon by the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you.